I invite you to turn, please, for our scripture reading to the book of Hebrews and chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, breaking in at verse 14 of the chapter. Hebrews 7:14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, and is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. May the Lord bless these verses to our hearts. I invite you to turn, please, to the passage we were reading in Hebrews chapter 7. May have detected from the singing of that hymn just where our text is. It's verse 25 of the chapter, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. With God's word open before us, let's just unite our hearts for a moment in prayer and seek the Lord's help. And do pray, beloved, that the Lord will speak to your own heart. And if you're a child of God, pray for encouragement. And if you're not saved, cry to God for the gift of repentance and faith. Whatever you do, don't miss the Lord's blessing on your soul tonight. Let's pray. Our loving God and our Father, we acknowledge our own unworthiness, bow before thee, the best that any of us can ever hope to be is just a sinner, saved only by thy grace. But we thank thee for the one who is able to save to the uttermost. And we're glad, Lord, that this verse is recorded in thy word. What glorious hope it gives to men and women this evening. As we look at it for a few moments, we pray that thou wilt come as the author of the book, the one who inspired this verse. We pray that thou wilt bless thy truth, cause it to get home to every waiting heart. We do ask especially, Lord, that those who know not the Savior, those who have no preparation made for eternity, that they'll find that needed grace even this hour to come and lay hold upon Christ, the one whom to know is life eternal. Take this frail vessel of clay, grant us the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom. Make thy word to live in every heart, and may Christ be glorified as a result. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The main purpose of the book of Hebrews is to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Much mention in the reading of priests being ordained. Christ is foreshadowed, as you will know, in the Old Testament in the various types and figures. But here, everything is unfolded for us as we behold him in all his fullness. And when we look into his office as our great high priest, we may see him in two distinct periods. One period comprehends all that he did while he was here on earth. The other, what he now does for us in heaven. The difference between Christ and the Old Testament sacrifices is that whilst they typified his sacrifice in former times, when he came, he was both the sacrificer and the victim. Today he makes intercession with God for his people by presenting on our behalf his own precious shed blood. And what a tremendous privilege that is for the believer. You'll know that this world is coming down with false religions of one kind or another. Mind you, in those false religions, there's a multitude of well-meaning people doing the best they can in the hope of gaining some sort of pleasant existence after they leave this scene of time. I don't know how many realize what heaven is, but they have this thing in their head that there's some place of ease, of rest, of comfort after death comes. But they're struggling, and they go through life doing this, that, and the other thing, hoping that all the good they do will somehow tip the balance in their favor when they come to meet God. That is, if they know God. They never know if they've done enough. But when we come to Christianity, we know and accept gladly the work's already done. I know you've heard it a million times, but yet so many have failed to grasp it. Salvation's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God to be received by faith. The gift of God is eternal life. And we mentioned in prayer that the Savior said himself when he died on the cross, finished. Nothing more to be done. Nothing you or I or anybody else can do will ever add to what he has done to perfection. There are multitudes across the world tonight who are depending on a man dressed in the garb of a priest. And they go to him to hear confession of their sins, and they're trusting him to intercede with God for them. Or they will look to some of the saints or to Mary. And with all due respect, none of these can take away sin. The scripture's clear on this. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, the priests of Rome purport to intercede with God or the saints or Mary on behalf of their followers, but such praying, if we could call it that, it usually comes at a price. And it's very sad that people are depending on such. I was visiting a man some years back in Daisy Hill Hospital. And the man in the next bed was a dear Roman Catholic. And this friend was telling me, he said, the priest came in to visit this poor Roman Catholic man. And he stood at the bottom of the bed, said, what about you today, John? If somebody's watching overseas, what about you? Just means, how are you? How are you doing today, John? Did you get any drink lately? Now, this is the priest coming to do a pastoral visit in the hospital. And the conversation went on for a few minutes, and then the priest said, would you like a wee prayer before I go? And John leans over to his wee bedside locker. Oh, I'm sorry, Father, I've no change. That's all right, I'll see you the next time. And away he went. No money, no prayer. I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with that dear man, and I was so thankful for it. And he was thankful, and of course, he wondered why I could pray with him and didn't charge him. You don't need to. Salvation can't be bought with money. It's free. Christ looks after our interests as our great high priest, presents our needs and requests before the Father's face in glory. And listen, be assured, God will always hear his Son's intercession. Christ Jesus never comes to his heavenly Father and is turned away. You can be sure he has the ear of God on your behalf. Be encouraged in that. In Old Testament times, the high priest went before God in the tabernacle once a year to plead forgiveness for the nation's sins. But Christ in the new covenant makes continual intercession for us. Does that not give us blessed hope? The hope is this hope is based on the fact that the suffering and death of Christ on the cross found favor with God. His sacrifice was sufficient to satisfy divine justice. Now remember, divine justice demands the death of the sinner or a substitute in the sinner's place. And Christ is that substitute. So when we claim the cleansing power of his blood for our sins, we know they're all washed away. They'll never be remembered against us anymore. That's the hope, beloved, of the gospel. So with such a hope, I've got a question for you. If you're not saved this evening, why not? Why not? The answer's here. Everything's been done for you. You don't have to work your way to heaven. You can't. The work's been done. If you're not saved, and this gospel, this free salvation is on offer, why are you not saved? Romans 8:33 asks the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, nobody can. Because the verse goes on to confirm, it is God that justifieth. In other words, on the grounds that the blood of Christ atones for sin, God declares the believer justified, just as if he'd never sinned. That's the hope of the gospel. And when we put our faith in that work of redemption that Christ wrought on Calvary, God declares us just because of our faith in Christ. Just as if we'd never sinned. Why would any poor sinner not want to know such a pardon? This thing is marvelous. You ever play Monopoly? Sometimes it can go on a bit. It can become a season, not just a game for the evening. If you land on a particular square, you lift a chance card, and you read the card and it says, get out of jail free. Beloved, here's something far better than getting out of jail. Here's something that will spare you going down to the caverns of the damned. Hebrews 2:17-18, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And then we have those encouraging words in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And here in verse 25 of chapter 7, you have these blissful words. Wherefore he is able to save them, able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is the very thing that every sinner needs. Here's one who can not only plead your case, but can find forgiveness for you for all your sins. You know, beloved, if you and I could just see for a moment into a lost sinner's hell, we would grab this verse. We would embrace it with both arms. We would lay hold upon Christ. If we could only see what the Christ rejecter is enduring tonight. You think of those two thieves who were crucified alongside the Savior. One of them, in his dying moment, says, Lord, remember me. And what was the Lord's promise? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But the other fellow, he saw that man trust Christ. At the same time, he shut his own heart. He would have nothing to do with him. If you could see where he is now, I tell you, you would flee to Christ. With such a remedy so readily available, why would anybody, man, woman, or child, why would anybody die in sin and miss heaven? As we look at this text for a moment, three things I want to notice. Firstly, there's the discussion submitted. Now, the Holy Spirit describes the people of God in various ways in Scripture. It's as if he has taken the pen of inspiration and traced out the many characters that make up the redeemed people of God. For example, we're described sometimes as hungering and thirsting after righteousness, sometimes as poor and needy. On other occasions, we're described as groaning under this body of sin and death. It has to be said that being saved doesn't exempt anybody from the difficulties in life. I mean, the believer is facing rising prices the same as everybody else. But then we're also described as sheep for the slaughter, wanderers in a howling wilderness, or afflicted, tried, and tempted. All these characteristics are true of the Christian as he lives in this world. Yet in spite of all this, such a list of almost unwelcome titles, still the believer rejoices that he is such. Why? Because of what's promised to him. Because of where he's headed. That man who's saved recognizes he doesn't belong in this world, you see. And he has no desire to feel at home here either. This place is so riddled with sin. And aren't things just getting worse almost on a daily basis? I mean, thinking amongst men these days, it's unreal. It's unbelievable. A generation ago, we would never have believed the kind of stuff they're pumping into children's minds today. Your gender business, your LGBT, and euthanasia, assisting suicide, all this stuff. It's unbelievable what's going on. Places, the world is riddled with sin and conditions. As I said, they're worsening all the time. The glad hope for the child of God is the knowledge that one day soon it'd be taken away from it. And to enjoy a blissful, sin-free eternity in heaven with God and his redeemed people. Sister Emmeline Williamson went home to be with the Saviour yesterday evening. What must it be like to be there? Make you hungry for home, wouldn't it? And tell me, have you got this hope in you this evening, beloved? If you have never come to receive Christ to be your personal Saviour, then with respect, beloved, you have no manifested interest in this text of Scripture. Some people go in for personalized number plates. We had a drive-in mission in Bush Mills just before we left. And a fellow who runs a potato business lent a lorry for a platform. I couldn't help but notice the number plate, YE52PUD. And it was written in such a way as it read, "Yes, Spud." Tell me. Forget about personal number plates. Have you got a personal interest in Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Now, I'm not talking about your parents or some loved one in the family. I'm asking you. Where do you stand? What are you doing with Christ? That man who isn't saved is dead in sins. He's alienated from the life of God by the ignorance that's in him. His heart and mind are blinded. He's utterly unable to bring his own soul near to God or do anything acceptable in God's sight. He's at enmity with God. And even though he may try coming by exercising his own natural faculties, still God, who is absolutely holy, simply cannot accept him in those terms. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you can't do that if you're not saved, if you're dead in sins. Now, many are trying. We've referred to the multitudes of false religions, people who are genuinely trying to live a good life. Well, thank God for them. Do you know what? There are some people out there who are not saved. They can nearly show the Christian how to live. But they're going about it all the wrong way. They're depending on their good living, and it'll never save them. This book says so. Salvation is not of works. Gift of God. Our Lord Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, and the man's sisters and family friends standing around weeping, but with the best will in the world, not one of them could do anything to change the state of that dear man. He was dead, been dead 4 days. Lazarus himself was the most helpless of all to do anything about his own condition. He was dead. But when the Lord Jesus spoke with the word of his power and bid Lazarus come forth, only then did the dead rise up from the grave. See, without Christ, without the power of the word of God, that man would never have moved. Never. There'd never have been any resurrection for him without Christ. And the same principle applies to that man who's dead in sin. You can't save yourself, beloved. But it's imperative that you be saved. If you die unsaved, you'll go out into that lost eternity of unimaginable torment. And nobody wants that for you. God doesn't want it for you. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Beloved, let this truth sink into your heart and mind. If you die in your sin, you'll be lost in hell. I know people don't like to hear that message, but it's the truth. And we don't get any thrill out of telling a man he's on his way to hell. But it's a truth that everybody needs to face up to. You need to do something about it. And here's the remedy. Christ, able to save to the uttermost. In the circumstances, beloved, if you're not saved, you should be crying to God now that he would bestow upon you the gift of repentance and faith. There's a distinction then between what we may call natural conviction of sin and spiritual conviction Natural conviction comes through man's conscience. Spiritual conviction is produced by a work of grace on the sinner's heart. Natural conviction of sin will only drive the soul away from God. Didn't it happen with Cain? He said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He went out from the presence of the Lord. Didn't it happen with Adam? He experienced natural conviction over his sin. He went and hid, or tried to hide, among the trees in the garden. You may try to ignore conviction or put it out of your mind, but sin's still there. It's not going to go away. But when the Spirit of God works conviction upon the soul, then the sinner is faced with a decision to either receive Christ or reject him. Over in Hebrews 11, verse 6, the writer tells us what is required in a sinner to come to God. It says, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You know why some people look at salvation? You think getting saved was going to bring some sort of, bring you into some sort of despair or bondage. The Lord's a rewarder of them that trust him. He's nothing but blessings for you. Yes, you'll still have to face the rising prices and all the rest of it, but you'll have a blessing in your soul, beloved. And if the worst comes to the worst, and you die, what'll that mean? Glory. But it'll only happen if you're ready to go. That faith is a gift from God, and it's this that every sinner needs to ask God for. That means praying for it. Now, some will argue, "Oh, but I say my prayers." This isn't about saying prayers. They're talking here about praying for the gift of repentance. Those people who maintain that they say prayers maybe never seek God for repentance, never turn from their sins. That's why they're still not saved. No point asking God to forgive your sins as long as you refuse to accept Christ. You're going to say amen and go back to your sin. The Lord's not mocked. And if that's you, beloved, you need to be crying to God that he'll bring you to see the rottenness of your sinful condition and beg him, grant you the gift of repentance and faith. You need to see your own sinfulness for what it is, and God's holiness and perfect righteousness. Pray God to give you a vision of Christ's suffering for your sin. Recognize that he did it all for you, and that his death and resurrection alone are your only means of salvation. Only when the Holy Spirit revealed these things to you with power will you be able to come by faith and plead the cleansing power of his precious blood to wash away every sin. You can't be saved until you see your need of him, and you can't be saved without him. It's not the rituals of any church that you need. It's the person of Christ. The hymn writer put it like this: "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." End of argument. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other." And thank God he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. The discussion submitted, but then notice the deliverance secured. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." What a lovely phrase that is, "to the uttermost." And sometimes it's misunderstood. People think that it means that God is able to reach down and save the lowest of the low. It's true, he can, and has done many a time, and saved many who were right down there as far as sin could take them. Psalm 113, 7 and 8 assures us he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Beloved, this is what God is willing to do for such poor sinners as will cast themselves upon him. Sinners that have been led captive by the devil at his will. Sinners that have been caught up in all the murky sins that are so spread abroad in this world. Sinners that have got themselves into such a mess, they don't know how to get out of it. But sinners whom God is nevertheless able and willing to save. Hallelujah. Some may be so far down in sin that even if they knew anything about God, they imagine they're too far down to be rescued. But listen, God is able and willing to reach down to the lowest of the low. He has done it before. He can do it again. Let no man despair. God is able. When Adam fell into sin, God went after him, searched him out, brought him to the place of fellowship with himself. It's not his will that any should perish. We've said it already. And that applies not only to the down and out. It applies to those who think they're such good people, they don't even need God. And there's plenty of them about. There's no difference, you see, for all have sinned. But this saving to the uttermost, this is not about how far down God can reach. Oh, it's true. What we've been saying shows he can save, as some would say, from the guttermost. But this verse says he can save them to the uttermost. Not from the uttermost, but to the uttermost. This is speaking of God's ability to not only to lift a poor sinner out of the gutter of sin, but to take him as far as it's possible to go in holiness. The Lord is able to take, and it doesn't matter whether he's far down in sin or whether he's a very upright citizen, paying his 100 pence in the pound. If he's not saved, he's still a sinner. Well, we're all sinners, aren't we? Born in sin. But God is able to take that soul, no matter who he or she is, and make him so perfectly holy, he's fit to stand in the presence of God himself. Saved to the uttermost. You can't get any better than that. What's the most holy thing we can think of? Surely it must be God himself. Well, what does God do for a sinner who comes to trust Christ for salvation? He takes him, makes him so clean, so pure, so holy, he's fit to walk the streets of heaven where God is. That requires absolute holiness. When you think of it, would the blessed Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would they have come together to contrive such an amazing plan of redemption for something insignificant? You know, if it didn't matter, would the three persons of the Trinity have entered into an everlasting covenant to do something trivial? Beloved, the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took our human nature into union with his own divine nature, it clearly shows what a mighty salvation this must be. Is it not a marvel that he who is from everlasting to everlasting should stoop so low as to willfully and innocently bleed and die for sinners to save them from ruin and destruction? That he should actually become sin. He didn't become a sinner, but he became sin so that he could set us free by him giving himself as a sacrifice in our place. Beloved, this is no menial thing. This is not something light. This is deadly serious. There's not a person on this planet who doesn't need this salvation. Now, I know there are multitudes across the earth, and they've all their own fanciful notions as to the kind of eternity they will have, those who believe in an afterlife. How many times have we heard somebody has passed away, some personality in the world of entertainment or in sport or something? And what do we hear? Oh, they're up there now looking down on us and they're watching out for me. That's rubbish. I don't want to dishearten anybody, but it's rubbish. This salvation, listen, there is nothing more important than this salvation. And when we consider how low some men do go in sin, engaging in things too abhorrent to even think about, surely it makes our Saviour's dying in our place all the more astounding. But to be saved to the uttermost means we're made to become partakers of the righteousness of Christ. I know we're all familiar with such phrases as this, but think about the righteousness of Christ. What is it? It's his perfection, his absolute sinlessness. And he can take you, beloved, and make you holy enough to be in heaven where there's no sin. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 reads, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats, the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" God can make you as holy as he is himself. That's miraculous. That's just marvelous. I wish we could take it in. You know, one day, when the believer arrives in glory, it'll hit us just what he has done for our souls. Beloved, if you're afraid that the sin in your life is too great for God to cleanse away, if you fear you can't really be saved because of the extent of your sin, then on the grounds of these words, think again. In 1 Peter 1:18 and forward, the apostle speaks to believers and he says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Could it be, there's one here, or one tuned in, you long for the assurance of salvation? You have perhaps cried to God for peace of mind and heart. Maybe you have called upon the name of the Lord, but you lack that assurance. You're not just dead certain in your own mind that you are actually and truly born again. Maybe you battle with unbelief. You groan because there are sinful thoughts that enter your mind, and you know those things would grieve the Spirit of God. Yet, pray as you might, you're not getting the victory over those intimidating things. This is not uncommon, you know. You want to know that your Savior is able to save you, take you to heaven one day. As you stand, you may feel, well, you've got half a Savior, half a salvation, and your soul's in bondage. You believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, so you've called, but you're still not sure whether you're saved or not. If that's you, beloved, then hear this word. Isaiah 43 and 1. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Do remember, beloved, salvation is all of grace, not of works. Jesus alone can save. He alone can pardon your sin. But when you trust him for salvation, then his righteousness is imputed to you.
And if you have doubts about that, ask the Lord to rebuke the devil, because that's where your doubts are coming from. Lay hold upon Christ. Put your dependence on his word. Take the promises of this book and say, Lord, this is what you've promised. This is where I'm standing. And if it fails, then God's a failure. And that's impossible. He can't fail. Learn then to take him at his word. Romans 4, 20 and 22, speaking of Abraham, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, God's righteousness was put to Abraham's account. That's what happens when you trust Christ to save you. His righteousness is put to your account. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The onus, beloved, is not on you to keep salvation. It's on God to keep you. Deliverance is secured. And lastly and briefly, is the decision settled. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why is he able to save to such an extent? Well, the answer is in the text. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. As you read Leviticus chapter 16, you discover that the high priest had two functions to perform. One was to sacrifice the victim, be it a lamb or an ox. And then he made atonement for his sin and for the sins of the people. That sacrifice was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, by the eye of faith, we behold the bleeding Lamb of God. But then the priest took a censer and lifted a live coal from off the altar, put it in the censer along with the incense, which then gave off a cloud of smoke. And he went into the holy place in the tabernacle, and that cloud of the smoke of the incense, it filled the holy place where the mercy seat was. This was representative of the intercession of Christ before God the Father. The text tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for his people. How does Christ intercede for us? Is it with words? Does he spend his time praying, passing on our fault-filled stammerings before the Father's face so that our prayers are presented more intelligibly before God? That's not what it means. What it does mean is that Christ intercedes for us by virtue of his own sacrifice, that is, the sacrifice of himself while he was here on earth. Just as that hot coal from off the altar caused the incense to rise up before the mercy seat, so the perfume of the blessed sacrifice of the slain Lamb of God rises up a continual offering before God. He sits there with his nail-pierced hands and feet, his wounded side, his shed blood. It all finds acceptance with God. So when we come by faith and put our trust in his finished work, our faith must find acceptance with God. So you see, whatever your condition this evening, if you're still in your sin, Christ is the answer. If you're in Christ and have known your sins forgiven, then all your dependence of finding peace with God lies upon him. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Is that not a comfort? He's all we need, beloved, for time and for eternity. And if you get your eyes on him this evening, then everything else pales into insignificance. Any effort a man may make at trying to save himself, it's futile, pointless. Christ sits at the Father's right hand. He has done the work for the sinner. God has accepted his sacrifice as sufficient to atone for our sins, all of them. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hallelujah for that. You know, when the leper came seeking healing, he found it in Christ. When the lame came to him, they were made to walk. When the deaf came, they went away hearing. When the blind came, they went away seeing. And when the hungry came, he fed them to full satisfaction. And beloved, when the sinner comes to him for salvation, he discovers he is able to save to the uttermost. It doesn't matter how sinful your past may be, Jesus is able and willing to save if you are prepared to finish with sin and to receive him as your Savior. May God bring you to that place. Remember what we said a moment ago. This is about Christ making you fit to appear in the presence of God and make you as holy as he is himself. It's a miracle of grace. And I emphasize what we said earlier. With such a wonderful salvation on offer right now, right this minute, only a fool would reject it. Your eternity, beloved, is at stake. We beg you, in Jesus' name, don't you miss it. Don't miss it for anybody. Don't worry about what your friends will think. It's what you do with Christ. It's what will determine where you will be for all eternity. You know, our hearts go out to those who are living for this old world. Don't want to think about dying. Or maybe don't understand the gospel or don't know to make the necessary preparation. There was a mention in some celebrity, a lady who campaigned for something to do with battle cancer. I can't remember the name, I wasn't familiar with it, but I'm sure you've heard of her. Made the news this last week or so. Don't think she was only about 43. As I understand it, she was well known, maybe in television. Suffering bowel cancer and had fought a campaign to get something done to find relief for other sufferers. And she's passed away. And I couldn't help but think, I wonder, where is she? I don't know anything about her. I don't know if she ever heard the gospel. I don't know where she is now. But where she is now, she's there forever. And the question is, if it were you, where will you be? He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. There's no other way. It's Christ. Christ alone. Will you take him to be your Savior? Will you cast your all upon him? Receive him to be your Savior? And go on your way rejoicing. And whether bowel cancer or anything else takes you out of this scene of time, you'll know. You've made your peace with God because you've put your dependence upon Christ and his finished work. Listen. If you're concerned, would you speak to us before you go? Not embarrass anybody. If you're not saved and you know you're not saved, you don't want to end up in a lost eternity. You let us help you. Speak to any of the elders of the church, Christian friend. Whatever you do, don't miss heaven for anybody. He is able and willing. And he'll save you now if you'll trust him. Let's bow together in prayer. We'll now take time for a closing hymn. And thank you for your patience. I had thought to sing in closing that well-known hymn, "Just As I Am," without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Would you come this evening, beloved? Will you take him as your Savior? And you do. You can put your head on the pillow tonight and know. And if you never open your eyes in this world again, you'll open them in glory. He is able. Our Father, take what's of thyself. Oh, we thank thee for a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Lord, we're glad we're not left to find heaven under our own steam. We rejoice in Christ's finished work there on the cross. Help that dear soul tonight to seize upon this truth, to lay hold upon Christ, the one whom to know is life eternal. Bless thy word to this end, we ask of thee. May Christ be glorified in the salvation of the lost. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.